Good morning and welcome back to part 8 of the amazing things that are given to you when you are saved. In a way, this is kind of like your identity in Christ. These verses and these passages that we're reviewing talk about the things that God has done for you. And when people talk about identity in Christ, you just need to know the truths spiritually and biblically that are highlighted in the Bible for you to understand as a believer. Once you understand these things, you can live in confidence as a believer, and you can have a sense of great peace and optimism about the future, even though everything around us looks pretty bleak. But that's because we're living in a time where people are rejecting out of hand the basic message of the Bible and Christ's love. And we need to continue to try to be the people that hold that out. Now, we're not going to do that perfectly. We're going to have our problems. We're going to go up and down, but we're going to continue to try to offer the forgiveness of God through Christ on the cross and being born again. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for the great things you have given to us upon our salvation. Many of us, our salvation happened years ago, others just recently. Whatever the case, Lord, help us to grasp how deep, how wide, how long, how amazing is the love of God for us in Christ. Not just in an intellectual, academic way. Help us to experience this in a personal way for power and for confidence and for witness in the time that we live in. Because your people need to know. They need to know the truth of what you've done for them. And once they know it, truth makes you free, and as you yourself said, we will be free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out your sermon notes and follow along. The next highlight that I would like to point out here is that you're no longer condemned by, I added to this, in the list that I was sent by Louis Ferry Schaefer from Dr. Benoit, I've added to each point because I feel there's many more verses that highlight the various points that are made. The issue of no longer being condemned, I wanted to put it into its context. Condemned by your inability to keep God's law. I'm not talking about self-condemnation. I'm not talking about self-guilt or low self-esteem. I'm talking about, or should I say, the Bible, I think, is talking about condemnation between you and God, that we are legally condemned before Him before we're saved. We're legally held by God to be liable in front of His bench for being incapable of keeping His ways, His law. We are guilty before Him, okay? So in order to highlight that verse, I wanted to use the whole context of, I couldn't use the whole context, but I'm using part of the context of the book of Romans. Watch. Paul the Apostle speaking here. I find a law at work. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. Everyone knows that God's ways are the right ways. We know that intrinsically. I think human beings understand that God's way is the right way. But I see another law at work. So here's this one law. I try to do good, but there's evil right there with me. I try to do good, but I fail. But then I see this other law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. It's called the law of sin. What's the law of sin? What a wretched man I am. So he sees himself, and it's not just him. No, in the Bible, when you're reading something that one of the writers of the Bible has written down, the Spirit of God is compelling them to put into writing these thoughts because they are from God. So you're hearing the mind of the Apostle Paul as he grapples with the idea of the Jewish law and human sin and personal life and what it's like to be alive and to try to please God and fail in it and wonder what's going on and why can't I? So he's going through these internal thoughts about, it's almost like a wrestling match going on here. And he says, I'm a prisoner of this. what a wretched man I am. So he comes to the correct conclusion. I know God's way is the right way. I know I should follow God, but I see the way I live. And even though I try, I still find myself imprisoned by my inability to do God's law and keep God's ways. So then it says, you're no longer condemned, okay? When you're saved, you're no longer condemned. Condemned in a biblical sense is something different than modern pop psychology. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So it's continuing with the thought, I'm a wretched man, I'm in prison in this sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. I understand that God's law is the right way. But in the sin nature, which I have also in me, in my mind I know God's law is right, but my sin nature is a slave to the law of sin. So it's this battle that's going on inside of each individual. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, damnation would be the old King James way of saying it. There's no damnation from God to you because of Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, the condemnation that would have been upon you has been removed because God has poured out all of his displeasure of your inability to keep his law on the cross. I'll try to prove that to you. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life. Now there's another concept that he's introducing here. First, he introduced us to the concept of the law of sin and death. Now he's introducing us to the concept of the law of the Spirit of life. What law? It sets me free from the law of sin and death. I was in death and sin, and the law of life set me free. For what law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sin nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. God condemned sin in sinful man. I put in parentheses here, Jesus on the cross, because the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. So God condemns sin in Jesus Christ on the cross in order, why does he do it? So that you and I could be fulfilled by God of everything that the law requires, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So what he's introducing here is what was God's solution. It wasn't a conundrum to God. It was for us a conundrum. That's why Paul said, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me? The conundrum is ours, but God has a solution. The solution is Jesus on the cross. So the law of the Spirit of life is, he goes into great detail about this, actually. In Galatians, he talks about a law of marriage, for example, that you're bound to a wife as long as she's alive or a husband, and when they die, you're free from it. So he uses that metaphor to explain what it's like for us. When we die, we're no longer under the jurisdiction of a law because we're dead, okay? We're free from it. So what God has done for us literally is on the cross, Christ died. And that's why the scriptures explain in some ways our salvation this way. You died on the cross with Jesus Christ. Your sin went there. It all died right there. Now you are free from the condemnation of law upon you. It's really, really deep, okay? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. This is John 3:18. We know John 3:16 really well. But John 3:18 says, once you believe in him, you're not condemned. You're not damned. You're not guilty. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, or should it could say stays in a state of condemnation, because until you come to Christ, you're guilty before God. When you come to Christ and accept him, your guilt is taken away. Whoever does not believe stands condemned because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So if you're saying, I'm an agnostic, I'm an atheist, I am not a Christian, I don't believe in this. Well, you're actually in a state of condemnation before God. You may not feel it, you may not sense it, but if you die without Christ and you stand in front of him, in front of God at the end of your life, or even if your life is cut short, and you stand in front of him and Christ isn't in you, you're going to find that the condemnation is real. 5:24, John says, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be damned, will not be condemned. So when you're saved, you receive, you're freed from condemnation. He has crossed over from death. You were dead, but now you're alive. You aren't condemned anymore. You don't have to feel a sense of inability before God, because it's not based on you, it's based on Christ. You can't add to what he's done for you. You simply trust in what he did for you. You're not condemned because of what he did. It's really, really important to see. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and positioned us into the kingdom of light. So when you're saved, you're freed from condemnation and you're delivered from darkness and your position now, because that's what the word translated means. We'll see this in the verse. Move from this place to this place, into the kingdom of light. You're already there. You're already in his kingdom. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. He's already placed you in the kingdom upon being born again. Give thanks unto the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're moved from darkness into the kingdom of light. We're positioned now, not metaphorically here at all, but very literally because of what Christ did. You are taken out of darkness and death and you're brought into the kingdom of light. And it's not based on anything that you've done. When you get saved, you are redeemed in Christ, and the ransom for your life has been paid in full. Paid in full. Ransom is something that once in a while you hear about it, like somebody gets taken captive and they send back a note, we want $1 million or whatever it is that they want. And ransom has to be paid in order for the captive to be set free. In this case, we are ransomed because we were held prisoner by not Satan, but by sin and by our inability to serve God. We were captive in it. But when you come to salvation, you're redeemed, that is bought back, and the price for the redemption is paid in full. John 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, he being Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, when he said, "It is finished," he's not talking about his physical life on earth. He's talking about dying for the sins of the whole world. He's talking about what the Bible says later on in the epistles of St. Paul, becoming sin, that God poured out all of his displeasure for all of the failure of all of the sin of all of creation upon him at the cross. It is finished. He dies. He dies there, and that accomplishes the redemption, okay? In Romans 3:24, you are justified, if you're a believer, freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You're justified freely. You can't pay for it. You can't add to it. You can't go to church more, pray more, do more sacraments, do this good work or that good work. It doesn't give anything more to your salvation. You're justified freely. It has to be offered freely because otherwise it would be based upon human effort. Therefore, it has to be offered freely. It still cost God everything. It cost Jesus Christ everything. But it's offered to you and I freely because we can't add to it, okay? So your redemption has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in 1 Peter. You know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. In other words, you're captive, held captive in sin. It's not, okay, give $1 million for Jimmy's soul. It's still not going to free him. Give 10 million, still not going to free him. Give all of the money and all of the world, it still cannot free him. That's amazing that we can't be freed from our sins with anything of value in this world. So you're redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Nothing in the world except for his blood can redeem you from your sin and your failure. Nothing and no one. You can go to counselors and psychiatrists, and you can go to group therapy sessions. You can read self-help books, help books. You can try to do more good deeds and try to satiate your guilt with doing all kinds of things that you might think are good. I opened a hospital for the poor, or I sent clothing to the poor, or I visited them in the hospital, and I went to the prison and all of this stuff. You may have been that kind of a person, but it cannot save you. If you're doing those things in order to merit favor with God, then you are going to be sadly disappointed, because God appreciates every right thing done for others. However, He cannot apply that to your salvation. Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ can save you. A lamb without blemish or defect. Now, I want you to notice something here in what Peter said. The empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. By the time he writes 1 Peter, non-Jewish people and Jewish people have come into faith in Jesus Christ. The empty way of life from forefathers is simple. If you think about what he's saying, he's talking about human religions, human cultures, human philosophies. He's talking, even as a Jew, about Judaism. It's an empty way of life. It cannot save you. It only frustrates you. It cannot save you. It cannot deliver you from death. What delivers you from death is what God did for you in Christ when He died on the cross. Okay? Now, in Hebrews it says, you're redeemed not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered once into the holy place, and having obtained there for us eternal redemption. Eternal redemption, and if you read the whole context here of Hebrews 9, the writer is talking about the true tabernacle, the one built without hands, the tabernacle in heaven. Christ came into the presence of God in heaven and offered everything that He did for us here on earth as the sacrifice, thereby presenting His own blood, as it were, for our forgiveness. And because of that, it's eternal. It's an eternal redemption. It's something that I think that in eternity, which is inconceivable to the human mind, because we're temporal, we live in a temporal world, and everything here is timeline-based. In eternity, there will be a total sense of what Christ did for us is what brought us here. The only reason we are here in the eternal kingdom of God is because of what He did. It's not because of anything we did. So just to encourage you about this particular sermon, when you get saved with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer condemned. You're no longer under the obligation to try to keep the law of God, even though religions and even churches might try to impose it upon you. You're not condemned anymore. You are free from it, and you are paid up in full. You have a debt with God, so God pays the debt when He died on the cross. When this happened, when you're saved and you're freed from condemnation, He then delivers you. That is, I said it this way, He positions you out of the kingdom of darkness and moves you into a new kingdom, the kingdom of light. You are translated, it says in Colossians, into the kingdom of His dear Son. And only believers can understand this. A non-believer, they don't understand it at all. I don't believe in Christianity. So they don't have any concept of what God has done for them. It only happens when you truly believe. You are also redeemed, that is, ransom paid, redeemed. The debt is paid, none other than God Himself pays it. He took care of the debt at the cross, and the ransom, or the required fee, is paid by God when He died on the cross for you, and that's given to you upon salvation. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord that He'll help us to totally trust in this, because, again, having been a Christian some time now, I've seen so much that many Christians try to please God by the way they're living only. Or should I say it this way? They try to add to salvation by living a life that they hope is better. You even hear that many Christians say, I hope that my life is good enough for God. Well, it's not. Don't hope in that. Hope in what Jesus did for you. hope in what he did for you on the cross and put all of your hope on that and that alone. If you look at your life, it's not enough. You look at his life, it is perfectly adequate. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for giving to us total redemption. Thank you for removing righteous condemnation against us, that we're not guilty before you in front of the throne. Thank you that you've moved us out of the kingdom of darkness of the enemy, Lucifer, and you've positioned us now in the kingdom of your Son. We can't even really comprehend that because it doesn't feel like we're there, because here we are in this fallen world and we see all of the unbelievers doing well and prospering. And like David, we say, why do the wicked prosper? But help us to understand, Lord, that all of that, like you told David, it's temporal. The wicked will suddenly be taken away and they will be no more. And thank you for redeeming us in Christ by paying our ransom. You yourself did it. We can't do it. You paid it in full. Everything that's required has been accomplished by you when you put your Son on the cross and he became sin. And somehow our guilt or our sin was transferred to him and his righteousness transferred to us. That's what the Bible says. That's what it teaches. That's what the essence of the gospel is. And now we ask in Jesus' name that you would help your people to completely completely trust in this and not trust in anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.